Well, good morning, Bethany. How are you today? I'm glad to be here and to share with you in this series of messages. I am really, really grateful, Evan. I don't know if you're responsible for the picture they used. That's about 10 years old. I look much younger in that picture, and I'm appreciative of that. Anytime I can get rid of a little bit of the gray, that always helps. But I'm glad to be here this morning to share the good news with you and to allow God to take you into the Word for a little while this morning and to dig a little deeper with us. So before we do that, let me pray with you, okay? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here today, the privilege of sharing the good news of challenging, Father, through your word, those of us who need to step up. And so, Lord, I just pray that today will open our eyes and our ears. Their eyes will see what we need to see, ears will hear what they need to hear, and then, Father, we'll be able to apply all of that to our lives. And I pray, God, that what we live out will bring honor and glory to your name. So, thank you, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus, most of all. It's in his name we pray. Amen. His name is Dennis Esteman. And Dennis was brought to the United States of America, migrated here from Haiti when he was just in first grade. And when he got to the United States of America, he found it very, very difficult. He knew no one. He had no friends at school. He didn't know what to do. He was struggling to find his place. And he found out that the most difficult time of the day for him was lunchtime. Sitting by himself in the cafeteria while all the other kids were doing their thing and having fun with their friends, he sat by himself. Now, over a period of time, he made a few friends here or there, but he always remembered what it was like to sit by yourself, to have no one to talk to, and to kind of be left out there on your own. Now Dennis is a high schooler at Boca High School in Boca Raton, Florida. He now has started a group along with some youth from his church. They've started a group called We Dine Together. And what they do every day is when they go to the lunchroom and the cafeteria, they walk around with their lunches and they find someone who is sitting by themselves and then they sit with them. And they begin conversation and make friends and take some of the pressure off and make sure that those kids feel welcome and secure while they're doing that. And they've done that now for a couple, 3 years. And Dennis, his goal is to start a chapter of We Dine Together in as many high schools as he can possibly do so across America. Dennis knows what he's supposed to be doing. His name was Truett Cathy. He died in 2014, and Truett Cathy was a CEO entrepreneur. He started outside of Atlanta in a little cafe where he perfected the chicken sandwich. And that was the foundation of now his national restaurant chain, which continues on, called Chick-fil-A. Truett Cathy was an amazing guy. But for over 50 years, not only winning awards and winning plaques and those kinds of things, he also helped young people find their way in life. He hired them into his restaurants. He told them if they did well and worked hard, they could earn scholarship money to go to college. He helped foster care programs in the Atlanta area to the extent that he not only supported that with his money, but he scholarshiped young people who came out of the foster care program to go on to get their college degrees. Truett Cathy, though, says the most important thing he ever did for over 50 years, he taught Sunday school in his church. And for over 50 years, he taught junior high boys about the value of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Truett Cathy knew what he was supposed to be doing. His name was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a British Christian missionary. He decided in his early 20s to give up college and to go into missionary work. He felt the call to go to China, and he founded the Inland China Mission in those days. And he decided to go there, and he not only founded that mission, but he recruited over 800 missionaries to join him in 50 years of work in the mainland of China. They won 18,000 Christian conversions to Jesus Christ during that time. They founded 125 schools where they educated young people and helped them to know Jesus. He founded 300 workstations in mainland China with 500 native volunteers to help preach the gospel. And now today, even though he's been gone for a long time, in mainland China, all the provinces in China have a missionary post and the gospel being preached because of the efforts of Hudson Taylor. He one time said, if I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? Hudson Taylor knew what he was supposed to be doing. His name is Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow is an athlete, an amazing athlete, a unique kind of athlete. Didn't think he'd ever be able to do what he did because when his parents were missionaries in the Philippines, his mom came down with what they called amoebic dysentery, a disease that was ravaging her body. She had high fevers. She was dehydrating. The doctors were treating her with high-powered drugs. She slipped into a coma. She struggled there. She finally worked her way back. They continued to treat her with high-powered drugs. And when she began to get well, they found out that she was pregnant with Tim. During that time, they ran some tests and found out that she had what they called a placental abruption because of the drugs that had been used. The doctors told her that most likely her baby would be born either dead or with many, many difficulties to deal with in life. So they suggested to the Tebows, missionaries for God, that they abort the baby and keep her healthy. And Pam Tebow said, absolutely not. God has a plan for this unique baby and God will see him through. Tim Tebow was born in Manila in the Philippines. When he was young, they moved to Florida, and he was homeschooled all of his life with his four other siblings, and they learned to know Jesus Christ first and foremost in their home. According to the law of the state of Florida, if you're homeschooled and you live in a local school community, you can participate in their sports programs. And so the local high school coach, after he took one look at Tim Tebow, said, oh, good. And they brought him onto the football team. And there on that football team, during his playing days in high school, Tim Tebow, who was never supposed to be born or to be born dead or to be born with all kinds of difficulties, he became the two-time All-State Mr. Football in the state of Florida. He became the Gatorade National Football Player of the Year in the state of Florida. He became a high school All-American quarterback in the state of Florida, played in the All-American high school game, went on to play at the University of Florida, which, by the way, where he still holds passing efficiency records and passing touchdown records and rushing touchdown records for a quarterback. And Tim Tebow played there in his sophomore year, his first year as a starter. He won the Heisman Trophy in his junior and senior years. They lost only one game. He won a national championship and then was drafted into the NFL by the Denver Broncos, where in his rookie year, the quarterback who was starting ahead of him was struggling. He came in, played the last 8 games of the year. They went 6-2, went to the playoffs, and won their first playoff game in years, all behind the efforts of Tim Tebow, a unique young man with unique talent. Now, here's the thing. Today, he's out of football. Guess what he's doing today? He's playing AAA Major League Baseball for the New York Mets organization. Who does that, you know? Except somebody that God has gifted with some unique abilities. But if you talk to Tim Tebow today, he will tell you it's not about the sports. It's about representing Jesus Christ to the very best of my abilities. When he was in college, he refused to be named to the Playboy All-American football team because of what Playboy stood for. He stood for Jesus Christ. Tim Tebow knows what he's supposed to be doing. His name's Tony Dungy. And many of you know that name. Tony Dungy was a young man who began at the University of Minnesota as a quarterback, played his college days there, went on to the NFL where he played defensive back, but it wasn't really good, just played mostly on special teams for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And after about 3 or 4 years, he decided, I'm not a very good player at the NFL level. Maybe I could coach. And so he started out as an assistant coach in the NFL. He moved up to a head coaching position with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. When he came to Indianapolis to coach Indianapolis Colts, I had the privilege of meeting Tony Dungy. I was the chaplain for a professional arena football team at that time. And Tony came to a game. We got a chance to talk. And what the first thing that stood out to me about Tony, he believed in Jesus Christ, and he spoke for Jesus at that very time. Tony Dungy went on to coach the NFL Indianapolis Colts. They won a Super Bowl under his guidance. He retired from the Indianapolis Colts and went into broadcasting on NBC. You'll see him now on Sunday Night Football, the voice of America for Sunday Night Football. More important than that, Tony Dungy is the national voice for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's a national voice for Athletes in Action. He's a national voice for a national adoption program that adopts young children into Christian families and helps them to do that. He raises funds for them. And what you may not know is that while Tony was in Indianapolis, he started what's called the Basket of Hope program. And every year he would take hundreds, if not thousands, of baskets of hope with age-appropriate and gender-appropriate toys and materials and deliver those to sick children at Riley Hospital. And at the same time, he would deliver what's called a hope tote, or a tote of hope, and he would deliver that to the parents. It included a journal, a Bible, Christian music, Christian materials, and then he would have the opportunity to speak to them about where they were with Jesus Christ. What you may not know as well now is that now, every year, during Super Bowl weekend, over 7,000 hope totes and 7,000 baskets of hopes are delivered to sick kids in 32 NFL cities on Super Bowl Sunday, all because of Tony Dungy's foundation and what he believes is most important in life, and that's Jesus. He once said this, "People look at me and see a calm, cool guy on the sidelines, and I want them to know that my Christian faith affects my coaching and everything I do. I've said all along that God is in control." Tony Dungy knows what he's supposed to be doing. His name was Saul. He was an up-and-coming religious leader of the day in the first century in Jerusalem. Saul was the top of the class, top of the heap, best student in the Sanhedrin school. He was learning everything about the law and everything about what they should be doing, and they pegged him as the next leader of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. In his young days, he went out and persecuted Christians. In fact, took their lives at times because he thought they were blasphemous and not really honoring God. But on one of his trips, on the road down to Damascus, on the road to Gaza, Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him that he needed to change his ways and he needed to come and follow him. He went into a town. He had the gospel presented. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and began his ministry and then changed his name to the Apostle Paul. And he's written more than half the New Testament. He's planted over 300 and some churches in his lifetime of ministry. And he became the voice to the Gentile world so that others would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul knew what he was supposed to be doing. Now, what do all these people have in common, and many, many others? There are two things they have in common. Number one, they understand their mission and what their mission's all about. And number two, they understand what they're supposed to be doing. And I'm here to tell you today that every single Christian, every single one who names Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you need to understand those two things as well. You need to know what those mean and what God has said to us in our word and in his word so that our lives can be a testimony for him in this life. Number one, God has given us our mission. It's very clear. It's very simple. God's already given it. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to decide what it's going to be. You know, sometimes I hear people say, followers of Jesus Christ, say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. What? You know? God's already told us what we're supposed to be doing. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Bible's very clear here. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's the mission that God has given to His church. Now, when I say church, I don't mean walls and a building. I mean those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're the church. We're the church. And God has already said, you need to do these four things. There are four action verbs in those two verses. You see them: go, make, baptize, and teach. Go into the world. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go and share the good news. And then you make disciples of them, followers, so that they'll do the same thing you're going to be doing. You baptize them. The word baptize means immerse them into Jesus Christ. And then you teach them about Jesus so they can teach others. That's the mission of the church. It's very clear. It's very simple. It's been the same mission since Jesus gave us those words and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and now is waiting for the time to come and get us. You see, we don't have to wonder about our mission. Our mission's already been given to us. We are seeing it plain and simple and clear here today in Matthew 28, and that's the mission every single one of us needs to follow through on. Now, we know that sometimes we goof that up, don't we? How many of you ever remember, and if you're my age, you'll remember this, you remember the TV series Mission Impossible? How many of you remember seeing a few of those years ago? Yeah, you've just dated yourself, you know that, right? You've just dated yourself. How many of you now have seen the newer movies with Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible movies? I think there's Mission Impossible 1, 2, 3, they're probably filming 4, they're getting worse as they go on, you know, and it's just not great stuff. But in that series and in the movies, there's always this time where the agent, the IMF agent, is getting this mission given to them, and it's either on a tape recorder in a telephone booth, or Tom Cruise is hanging off a cliff by one hand with sunglasses that are talking to him and that kind of thing. And by the way, that's dangerous. Don't do that. Don't do that, okay? And in every single scene, you hear these words: should you choose to accept this mission? Should you choose to accept this mission? Now, in all the times I saw snippets of those things on TV series, and I've seen a couple of the movies, you know, on TV with the commercials thrown in, that kind of thing, I've never seen an IMF agent go, nah, I don't think so. I'm not doing it this time. You know, that's too dangerous, or I just don't have time, or, you know, get somebody else to do it. You know, I was on the last time, you know. They never say that. They always say what? Yes. Church, listen. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the mission. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to what He's asking you to do. When you came out of the baptismal waters and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you said yes to Him and yes to the mission and what He wants you to do. And now it's time that the church begins to do it. You see, we've said yes. And now He calls for us to be responsible for that yes in our lives. God's already given us our mission. And now He's called us to tell His story. He's called us to tell His story. That's what we are supposed to be doing, is telling the story of God. Now that includes our story as well, how we came to Him, what it did to change our lives. We include that in there as well. Have you ever noticed that major companies have slogans they want you to remember? They have taglines, you know, and when you hear those taglines, it makes you want to purchase something or go get something or that kind of thing. You ever notice that companies have those? In fact, let me give you a little quiz here this morning. Let's see if you can tell me who these taglines belong to. Now, you're going to have to be a little older to know this one. Can you identify this? A little dab will do you. Yeah, Brill Cream. Yeah. That started in the 1950s, you know. How about this one? Bet you can't eat just one. Lay's potato chips, that's right, 1980s. How about this one? The breakfast of champions. Wheaties, that's right. You know when that started? The 1930s. How about this one? Can you hear me now? Yeah, Verizon, 2002. How about this one? Don't leave home without it. Your American Express card, right? I always wanted it to be the Bible, but that was never in there at that time. Okay? How about this one? Double your pleasure, double your fun. Double mint gum, that's right, 1959. You'll know this one. Finger licking good. Right, Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know when that started? 1952. How about this one? Good to the last drop. Maxwell House Coffee, right. It's the real thing. Coca-Cola, 1970. Just do it. Nike, 1988. Got milk? Yeah, you're going to have the California Milk Processing Board, okay? But you remember the billboards, don't you? The white mustache on the people, got milk. How about this? This is my wife's favorite one. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. M&M's, yeah, M&M's. Yeah, she'll take a bag of M&M's anytime, you know. Now, finish this one for me. The few, the proud, the Marines, that's right. I used this not too long ago up at Chapel Rock. We've got a Marine, Don Harmon. Don sits in the back, and he was sitting there when I said that. Everybody said, the Marines, and he went, oorah, you know, and from the very back. He was a Marine in Vietnam. And he's still a Marine today, see. Now, all those slogans are pretty clear, right? Right? I mean, you can identify the company, that kind of thing. Now, have you ever watched a Super Bowl game, a big football game, and you see those commercials they spend millions of dollars on, and you watch a commercial, and you laugh, or you say, wow, that was cool, or that was interesting, and if it's all over with, you go, I don't even know what that was about, you know? I don't know what to buy. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Something got lost in the translation, right? Something got lost in the translation. The message didn't come through loud and clear the way it was supposed to. I read a story recently about a woman who was driving down the road. It was a warm summer evening. She had three kids in a car, all under 10 years old, and they were driving along, and they were coming up to a stoplight up behind a convertible, and it was stopped at the stoplight. When she stopped in the convertible in front of her, the passenger on the driver's side stood up and began to wave at them, and it was a lady, and she had no clothes on. She was absolutely, totally naked. And the mom freaked out. She panicked. She didn't know what to do. All three kids are seeing this, and before she could say anything, her five-year-old son from the back seat says, Mom, that lady's not wearing a seatbelt. Now, if he was 15, he probably would have said something different, you know. But something got lost in the translation, right? I mean, that lady was sending a message, and that kid, 5 years old, didn't get that one. God's been very clear about what we're supposed to be doing. And here's what he said, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You will tell my story. You will testify as to what I have done. That's what we are supposed to be doing. You know, when you start talking about, I really don't know what to do, yeah, you do. Jesus told you before he ascended into heaven and sat down at God's right hand, he told you, you are to be my witnesses. And we're supposed to be doing that. Now, sometimes we struggle with that. The gospel is amazing when it goes to work in somebody's life. The gospel can be both curative and preventative. Curative in the sense that it takes a messed up, ungodly, sinful life and changes it all around when you give your life to Jesus, and it cures you of those things. But the gospel is also preventative. It keeps you from going back into sin. It keeps you from becoming sinful all over again. It keeps you from doing that. And I sometimes would rather hear a testimony of a person who has given their life to Jesus at a young age and grown up in him and still lives for him. I'd much rather hear one of those than I would of that person who's been really, really caught up in sin and then come around to Jesus. Now, I think both are effective. I think both are effective. But I think God prefers the preventative one. Dwight L. Moody, Dr. Moody, who out of the Chicago area formed Moody Bible Institute, said one time a man heard him preach. The man came to him afterwards and said, "Dr. Moody," and he said, "I want to tell you my story." He went into about 10 minutes of how sinful he had been and how awful he had been, how awful he'd lived and everything else, and just laid it all out there and said, "Dr. Moody," he said, "what would you have done if you would have gotten into my situation?" And Dr. Moody looked at him and said, "I never would have gotten into that situation." And somebody overhearing it said, "That's pretty unsympathetic." No, it's not. It's not unsympathetic. It's true. If you live the gospel in your life, you're not going to get into that situation. That's what's preventative about it. That's what's good about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to tell people what it's done for us while we're telling the story that God's given us today. Bob Russell, who was with you earlier this summer, wrote this in one of his articles. He said, "There's nothing very exciting about throwing away oily rags, having the furnace checked once a year, and not smoking in bed. Those precautions won't make headlines. But if a fire is raging and a brave soul risks his life in a thrilling rescue, the papers carry the story on the front page. Yet fire prevention is so much better." Now, if a young man grows up in a Christian home and is sustained by faith in Christ and lives an honorable life, very few people take notice. He's not asked to give his testimony in church. But while his story is not as thrilling as a dramatic conversion, it is much preferred. Harry Emerson Fosdick, a commentator, once suggested that there's something better than the prodigal son returning from the far country. It's when he stays home and is humbly obedient to the Father. Ah, that's the preventative part of the gospel. That you stay at home and you're obedient to the Father in heaven. That's good stuff. That's a great story to tell. And it can happen for others if you'll tell that story. Now, the scripture is very clear about how it can help you prevent it. In James 1 and verse 27, that part of that verse says that the gospel is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And in Jude 24, and a part of that passage, it also says, "Now to him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from sinning, to keep you out." That's the preventative part of the gospel message. And that's why it's placed there, is so that we'll stay out of sin and tell God's story better than we have before. Hal Boyle, a columnist, wrote these words, "If people fought sin as hard as they do middle age, earth would be a moral paradise." Isn't that true? If we would fight it as hard as we do middle age, then earth would be a moral paradise. It's very clear. It's very simple. God's given you a mission, and he's asked you to do something about it. He's given you the message, and he's asked you to tell the story. That's what he wants you to do. It's very clear. It's very plain. It's very simple. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? We talked about him just a few minutes ago. Do you know what happened in his life as he planted all those churches and everything else? Acts 28, the very last verse, verse 31, here's what it says about Paul. "He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Wow. He took God serious, didn't he? He took the mission and he did something about the mission. He knew what he was supposed to do. Do you? I hope so, because today both those things are stated clearly in Scripture, and God's asking you to tell the story. There's an old hymn. We don't sing it much anymore. It goes like this. "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God." The chorus. "For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth. It's the kingdom of love and light. Yep, you know what you're supposed to be doing. But there may be somebody here today who has not yet said yes to Jesus. They've not yet taken Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've not yet said yes. I want to be a part of that mission. I want to be a part of doing what God wants me to do. You've not said yes. Today you need to say yes. Today you need to come forward here at the end of this song and you need to talk to somebody, and there will be people down here in front of the baptistry area. They'll be waiting for you to come and they'll talk to you about what it means to say yes to Jesus. Now let me tell you this, when you say yes to Jesus, then you're saying yes to his mission. You're saying yes to do what he's called you to do.